The reading this morning is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 2, and you'll find that on page 1195. And we're reading from verse 1. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solemn foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work.
Thank you, Joy. It would be a great help if you could keep your Bibles open on that page. We here at Beeston Free Church believe that what Joy has just read for us is what God speaks to us. So later on in that same book that we had read, it says that all scripture is God breathed. So we believe that that is what God has spoken out to us. A warm welcome. I'll sort of add my welcome to Dave's. I'm Daniel. I'm one of the members here. It's a great joy to be bringing you God's word this morning. But let's pray for his help as we begin. Father God, we do thank you for your scriptures, for your word. We do thank you that they are breathed out by you, and that they are useful for teaching us, for rebuking us, for correcting us and training us in righteousness, so that we may be equipped for every good work. So do equip us now. Do rebuke us where we need rebuking. Do teach us, do correct us, and do train us in the path of righteousness. For your name's sake, amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I was at a church in Loughborough, and I met a lovely older man there. His name was Mike. Mike gave me sort of a leaflet, a pamphlet on how to reach Jehovah's Witnesses with the gospel. He said that he used to be one before he became a Christian himself. And we got chatting, and I was asking some questions about his life story. His life story was fascinating. It's on YouTube. You can see it for yourself. He had been in the Jehovah's Witnesses for over 40 years, and he was an avid member. But as he got later on in years, he began to have some doubts. His doubts were focused around the need to be born again and the authority of the governing members, the governing body of the Jehovah's Witnesses. He had been reading through John's Gospel in the Bible, and he came to the realization that he himself wasn't actually a Christian. So when he invited his local elders round to discuss these doubts, they were absolutely horrified. And they gave him 1 week to think through his doubts and then to renounce them. And so a week later, he was brought before the local elders and he was asked the million-dollar question, if you like. They said, "Do you continue to rebel against the governing authorities or will you submit to them?" And he said that in that moment, he knew the consequences of rejecting them. He would lose family members. He would lose the majority of his closest friends. But Mike decided against the easy option. He said no to their authority. And in that moment, he was disfellowshipped by them. He was kicked out. He could no longer see or speak to most of his family or friends. And he said he went into the kitchen and there gave his life to Jesus Christ and was born again. And you know, perhaps the false teaching that Mike renounced for Christ was more obvious than the kind than we might be tempted by. But you know, perhaps in some ways that can be more dangerous for us. Is the subtle ways that we are tempted to part with the gospel that can be more perilous for us. But I wonder if, in small ways or big, you find it hard to be a Christian. The Bible never promises us that it will be easy being a Christian. There's sort of a bit of a myth out there, isn't there, that if you follow Jesus, your life will become happy and trouble-free. If you watch anything on Christian TV or the God Channel or listen to the teaching from a lot of preaching and pulpits around the country, they might tell you that. They might tell you that if you come to God, you will find happiness and prosperity. And you know, while it can be easy to criticize and point the finger at others, we must also ask ourselves, why would we want Christianity if it didn't give us those things? We follow a crucified Messiah, and Christianity is built upon his first followers who, by and large, were imprisoned, tortured, and killed. Why do we ever think we will have an easy time of it? Jesus offers, by and large, suffering now and glory later, whereas we naturally want comfort now and glory later. I heard a really heart-exposing question recently that almost made me squirm as I heard it. And that question was, would you follow Jesus even if your life doesn't get any better? Or to put it another way, would you still follow him if it meant your life might get worse? Well, I hope what Paul wrote in this letter and what God says to us this morning will be of great encouragement to us that we can answer yes to those questions. And that's why this second letter of Timothy that we have in front of us is so, so great and so, so necessary. Because it's really honest and brutal and realistic because Timothy is struggling. He's considering giving up the true faith altogether. And Paul gives him in this passage three commands to keep going. Three commands which we must hold to as well, which are be strong, remember Christ, and hold to the truth. So firstly, be strong in the face of hardship. Be strong in the face of hardship. Well, let's remind ourselves, looking down at the first command that Paul gives to Timothy. So it's there in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Why did Timothy need this reminder to be strong? Well, to illustrate why Timothy needed this encouragement and to set the text that we had from last week, we're going to try something now which might be a bit controversial, might not entirely work, but slightly bear with me. I need a few volunteers. A few volunteers. Yes, won't you come up, Iris? Any others? Yeah, you come up, yeah. Maybe two others, you two boys, yeah. You come up to the front. Four will probably do us. Come up to the front. Okay, we're going to have different character roles. You two are going to be the false teachers.
Us two.
You two, the two girls. You can be Hymenaeus and Philetus. Okay, we'll have Bart, you can be Paul. Okay, you're slightly older than young Timothy here. Okay, so that's the context. So, Paul and Timothy were together for 15 years, okay? Timothy was like a son to Paul. Okay, that's why he calls him my son. And Paul was teaching Timothy for 15 years. Can we have some teaching? Yeah, very good, very good. Okay, and they went to a place called Ephesus, okay? Now, they were in Ephesus. Yeah, have you head off to Ephesus? Although, Hymenaeus and Philetus are there. So, yeah, you come over there. You're now in Ephesus. Good. They were in Ephesus for about 2 to 3 years, okay? And Paul and Timothy were teaching Ephesus. So you can all be Ephesus. So we're all playing a role here. So do some teaching. Yeah, very, very good, okay? Then Paul disappears after about 2 to 3 years. So Paul goes off on adventures. Timothy stays around, okay? And by the time we have this letter, it's about 10 years later, okay? So there's been about 10 years. And Timothy is not in a good situation because these false teachers, Hymenaeus and Philetus, have come along and now they're teaching everybody their things. Very good. And the only people that stay with Timothy's teaching and Paul's teaching that they gave were named about three or four people, okay? So that's maybe the band that we had, the music set, although they've disappeared. I can't see where they are. They've disappeared as well. No, they haven't. They've stayed with Paul and Timothy. So that's the situation that we're in, okay? That's the context. I think that's all we'll do on the acting front for now. So thank you very much to our volunteers. Grab a seat. So I hope that gives a little picture of why Timothy needed to remain strong. He needed to remain strong because there's so many people who had deserted Paul and the gospel. There have been lots. So if you glance up the page to verse 15 of chapter 1. Verse 15 of chapter 1 says, "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygelus and Hermogenes." So everyone in the province of Asia, which to me sounds like quite a lot of people. That is the number of people that we're looking at who have deserted Paul and Timothy and the true faith. So that is why Paul needs to remind Timothy to remain strong, to not lose the gospel truth that he knows. And you know, this letter is a very specific letter to Timothy in a specific context and situation. But actually, what he tells Timothy was truth to be heard for all. So if you turn to the very last verse of the book, so just over the page, chapter 4, verse 22, he says, "The Lord be with your spirit," so that's singular, talking to Timothy, "grace be with you all," which is obviously all, lots of people. So while it's a specific letter talking to Timothy in the first person for the majority of it, it was truth to be heard by all people, a larger audience. And that is why this letter is important for us too. Because just like Timothy and Ephesus, we too can be in danger of losing the gospel. Good churches can turn bad. Remember that this church in Ephesus had learnt from the very best. They'd had Paul the Apostle for nearly 3 years. I was trying to think, is that, George, is that roughly the same amount of time we've had you as senior minister? About 3 or so years. So imagine it wasn't George that we had appointed as senior minister. It was the Apostle Paul. And we had spent 3 years learning from him. Now, that would be a very, very good set of sermon series, wouldn't it? From the Apostle Paul. And you would think that as a church, we would explode with fruit and joy and gospel productivity that would never end. And yet, what happened to Ephesus in a similar situation? Well, 10 years later, they had gone off after false teaching. Now, of course, Ephesus was a long, long time ago and in a different culture and context and setting. Surely the same thing couldn't happen today. We have so much faithful gospel history here. We have so many sound ministers here. We have so many godly people who love Jesus here. This couldn't possibly happen to us, could it? But you know, friends, it does happen. I'm sure many of us know a once faithful gospel church that is now nowhere spiritually and doesn't take the Bible seriously. Many of us might have been harmed by being in churches to which that happened. As a church, it is imperative that at the center of all that we do, we keep the word of truth about the word of life, Jesus Christ. And each of us may play a part in it. Yes, it's our elders and our ministers who might run the ship, who might steer the ship, but we all have a role in our encouragement of them and in the ministries that we are in, to guard the gospel and to teach it to others. And teaching it to others is how Paul says in verse 2 that the gospel can be guarded. So if you look down with me, so he said in verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So Paul tells Timothy to pass on what he has learnt from him to reliable people. Paul wants Timothy to pass on the baton, if you like. But what is it exactly that he wants to pass on? Well, it's the Old Testament scriptures, sure. But it's also the apostolic teaching, more specifically, that Paul has given him. Most of what we have today that's called the New Testament. Paul tells Timothy in chapter 4 to preach the word. Why? Because in chapter 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful. To guard the gospel, Timothy must pass on the gospel. And the people he must pass it on to must also pass it on. They are to be reliable teachers who will teach others. So Paul, where are you? Paul, grab a Bible. Pass it on to Timothy. Timothy, find a reliable person to pass it on to. There's plenty around. Okay, reliable person, pass it on to someone else. You can stand up if you want. You pass it on. And pass it on. Teach others. Keep passing it on. Keep passing it on. Keep passing it on. It's like pass the pass, wasn't it? Keep passing it on. Keep passing it on. Keep passing it on. Okay, I think we get the idea. This gospel and teaching about Jesus has been passed on and on and on all the way up until today. And it is our job to keep passing it on. Paul might need his Bible back, actually, if he wants to follow along with the sermon. But, you know, this job of passing it on, it won't be easy. This isn't just a one-off event that we partake in. It's not just one training seminar that we do on how to teach the word, and that's it, that's complete. Paul and Timothy were together for 15 years, remember, 15 years together. And Paul gives Timothy three images in the verses that follow that show how much hard work this will be. So he mentions in verses 4-6, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And the main point of mentioning these three professions as metaphors is to show that it requires hard work. Now, I imagine there's not many soldiers among us here today, are there? Certainly none that I know of. And one of the biggest reasons for that probably is because soldiers often have to live near a barracks. They have to be on duty, working hard. They don't have a normal 9-to-5 job. They have to be constantly alert, fighting the good fight. And the athlete, I know perhaps a little bit more about what it's like to be an athlete after doing my fourth park run yesterday. But I think my maybe sort of 2 or 3 days a week of sport is dwarfed in comparison to the rigorous training that athletes went through back then. It consumed their lives, all for the purpose of receiving the crown that they were striving for. Again, a profession I don't know a lot about, but I know that they have to be up at the crack of dawn to work all day, looking after animals and caring after them and looking after their crops. So do you get the imagery from these three metaphors? It requires hard work to pass on the gospel. To keep going in ministry requires grit and perseverance over a long, long time. And we know this to be true from experience, don't we? So if you think to yourself, who are the people who have had the most influence on you in your Christian life? Who are the maybe 2 or 3 people that God has used most powerfully for you in your growth? Now, I suspect it wasn't the person that you met for the first time today who you just sat down next to. I suspect it wasn't even really the people that you've known for maybe just 1 or 2 months. No, it's the people that you've known for years and years and years. And that's why Christian parents can have such a big influence on our faith. That's why the Sunday school teacher who taught you for years and years and who still keeps tabs on you these years later has a big impact on you. Or the youth group leader who 10, 20 years later is still praying for you and keeping contact with you has been so influential for you. And they're usually so much more influential than the person who came in and took over the youth group or children's group for just a few months and made it a bit more exciting, but moved on to something bigger and better. And that's what Christian faithful service and ministry is. It's long term, and it's the slog of hard work. And it's something that looks so, so beautiful when we see other people doing it, but it's just hard work to do it ourselves, isn't it? So who are you passing the gospel on to? Who are you teaching? Where will you stick at ministry for the long term, despite difficulties, challenges and frustrations, and perhaps at times little or no fruit? And who are we teaching to teach others? Who are we teaching to pass the gospel on to others? Who are we making teachers out of? It's not just our church leaders who do teaching here at Beeston Free. Passing on the gospel is a responsibility for all of us to do. And it was so, so important for Timothy to do this in the midst of loneliness, hardship, and abandonment. When things got hard for him, the first command from Paul was to be strong. But Paul's second command in this passage was to remember Christ. So remember Christ in the face of suffering. Having given three metaphors or illustrations in this first part of our passage of professions, Paul now gives three examples of people. He uses groups of people as examples. So John Stott summarizes these sections by saying that nothing that is ever worthwhile is ever easy. Or nothing that is easy is ever worthwhile. So Paul has been saying that no soldier, athlete or farmer expects results without labor or suffering. And here in verse 8, he shows it from experience. The experiences of three different groups of people who faced suffering now and glory later. Firstly, the example is of Christ. So look down with me at verse 8. So he says, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel." So what is Paul's command to encourage Timothy? It's remember Jesus Christ. And you know, that's quite a simple exhortation, really, isn't it? When we think about it, actually, it can be quite a bit of a strange command that Paul's given. Surely Timothy wouldn't forget Jesus Christ. Timothy was one of Paul's best men in ministry, had been with him for years and years and years. Remember Jesus Christ. I mean, surely there was something more profound that Paul could say in the midst of Timothy's difficulties and struggling. But that was precisely what Timothy needed to remember. Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ suffered and died, but then was raised from the dead. Remember that there was once a man for whom suffering was not the end. Timothy, if you think you're suffering now, well, good, because your Messiah and Lord too suffered, but it ended for him, and he then faced glory. And you know, friends, if there's one encouragement that we can give to those in ministry, it is this: remember Jesus Christ. And we might find it hard at times to know how to encourage our ministers and our elders and those who lead our ministry groups. Sometimes we can be overawed by their knowledge. Maybe we think that anything we encourage them might just sound a bit silly because they know it anyway. Maybe we can think their superior godliness or theology would, well, they'd know it all already, wouldn't they? But you know, those in ministry are those who need to remember Christ most, because often they can forget him most and maybe slip into thinking that they're doing it in their own power. Timothy was Paul's most trusted servant, and he needed the encouragement. So our leaders certainly will need that same encouragement. I don't know about you, but some of the biggest gospel encouragements I've had from people have been truths that I've actually already known. Already known, but been quick to forget. I remember a friend saying to me during a difficult time, the simple phrase, "Jesus is better." It's a phrase I love and say often, and the friend had even heard me say it often. It was a truth that I already know and had said hundreds of times myself, but at that particular moment of struggle, it just knocked me for six. It was a truth that I'd forgotten. Christ is who we remember in the midst of pain and suffering. We remember his suffering. We remember his death for us. We remember his humanity, that he was from the line of David. We remember that he sympathizes for us in our weaknesses. We remember that he is risen. We remember that he is Lord and God. We remember that he has everything under his control. Remember, remember, remember. So the first example is of Christ. But the second example of a person to face suffering for a greater purpose is Paul himself. So verse 9, if you look down with me again. So he said, "This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained." Paul, when writing this, was in prison for the second or possibly third time. The first time he was in prison, towards the end of Acts, when he wrote many of his letters, was under house arrest. He still had considerable freedom. But the imprisonment he's in now is different. It's much more brutal. He is chained up, he is under constant guard, and he is facing the likelihood of death. But Paul sees the bigger picture of his suffering. While he is chained up, God's word is not. The future of Christianity is not in Paul's hands or Timothy's hands, but it's in God's hands. His word is unchained. Betsy and Corey Ten Boom spent time in a concentration camp during World War II for hiding Jews in their home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. They lived in appalling conditions in the camp, in the hut that they had to live in. And the hut was infested with fleas. They were both Christians. And one morning they read in their Bible that they had snuck in these words from 1 Thessalonians. "Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." And so Betsy turned to God in prayer that morning and she thanked God for the fleas. She thanked God for the fleas in prayer. And Corey, her sister, was so upset and frustrated by the situation that she stopped Betsy's prayer. And she said, "Betsy, this is too much. There's no way even God can make me grateful for a flea." But it transpired that over the next few days and weeks, the fleas got so, so bad that the Nazi guards refused to go into their shack. And as a result, Betsy and Corey could do Bible studies without being interrupted, and they had a prayer group, and many came to know Jesus as a result of the fleas. Betsy saw the bigger picture and purpose of their awful, unjust imprisonment. And Paul was the same. Paul says here, "If I die, then Christians will live." Paul is experiencing the Roman equivalent of death row, but he says it is worth it. He suffers because of preaching the word of God. And verse 10, he explains that if he preaches, then the elect will hear it. And if they hear it, they will obtain salvation. And so Timothy was to model Paul in suffering for the truth. Suffering because he knew that there was something bigger that could be achieved through his hardships. So the second example is Paul. And the third example of suffering now and glory later that Paul gives is the Christian experience. And he gives that in the form of a trustworthy saying, just over the page in verse 11. This trustworthy saying may have been an established saying at the time or possibly a hymn that was around, but it uses a format, and we're going to get a bit technical now. It uses a format of an if and then format with four different clauses. Okay, so the first two clauses down in verse 11, so it's if we died with him, then what is the result? We will also live with him. If we endure, verse 12, then we will also reign with him. The first two clauses here are great encouragements to Timothy and indeed to any Christian hearers of this letter, because there are great promises with great conditions. If we die with Jesus to this world, if we die to our desires, if we die to having ourselves at the center, if we die to our worldly ambitions, if we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus, then we will live with him. We deny ourselves because we are so prone to find our life and joy and pleasure elsewhere apart from God. Every day we die to ourselves. Because if we die now, we will live later eternally. Jesus himself said, "Whoever wants to save their life now will lose it eternally. Whoever loses their life for Jesus and for the gospel will save it eternally." Endurance with Christ to the end leads with reigning with Christ eternally. But the second set of clauses that's in this trustworthy saying are a negative set, which come in the form of a warning. So back down to verse 12, halfway through. If we disown him, then what's the result? He will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. This is a warning to Timothy, and indeed to all who heard these words who were facing these false teachers. If they disown Jesus by going along with this false teaching, then on the final day when he returns, he would disown them. And being disowned by Jesus on that day when he returns is not a desirable position. But then comes this slightly strange clause, the second clause there in verse 13. It can come across initially as maybe contradicting the previous verse. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. So it sounds a little bit like that if we run away from Jesus and if we lose our faith, he keeps his faith in us. You know, if like the prodigal son, we just run away, but actually we never return. Well, don't worry, because God will remain faithful to us. And that seems to contradict the previous clause, doesn't it? But actually, a correct reading of this clause here in verse 13 is that he remains faithful to himself, faithful to his character, faithful to his promises. And his promises are promises of mercy and grace, yes, but also of justice and judgment. And he cannot disown his own promises. The very existence of the universe is contingent upon God being faithful to his own promises. So, for those of us here today who aren't Christians, maybe we're just visiting today, and you're very welcome if that's you, maybe you found some of what's been said so far a little bit strange. You know, all this talk of ministry and suffering, maybe you feel like it hasn't really applied to you so far. Well, this bit really, really does. Because here there is a promise that if we continue rejecting Jesus, then one day when we die and we face him, he will reject us. And that is a big, big warning for us on a hot Sunday morning. But the promise also is that if you die with him, if you die to yourself and having yourself as God of your own life and living our lives just for ourselves, then one day we will have eternal life. What we do with Jesus has eternal consequences that live far beyond our 80 years of life. And for those of us who do have our faith in him, we'll hear this call to come and die and to keep dying every day to self and to keep on going and enduring, fighting the good fight. And one day there will be in store for us a crown of righteousness in glory. So remember Christ in the face of suffering. But the third and final command that Paul gives is to hold to the truth. Hold to the truth in the face of falsehood. Well, our next section gives us a bit more detail about the false teaching that had plagued the Ephesian church. And Paul contrasts the qualities of a good teacher from that of the false teachers. So if you look down with me to verse 15. So the good worker is one who presents themselves to God as one approved by him. Whereas, verse 16, towards the end of the verse, the false teacher makes people become more and more ungodly. Verse 15, back to verse 15, the good worker correctly handles the word of truth at the end of that verse. Whereas the false teachers in verse 18 have departed from the truth, literally swerved from the truth. The good teacher, verse 14, reminds God's people of these things, of the truth. Whereas the false teachers, end of verse 18, they destroy the faith of some, destroy the faith of others. So the contrast here between the two is clear to see, isn't it? Timothy, you are to handle God's word carefully and teach the truth to build others up, unlike what Hymenaeus and Philetus were doing. So what is it that these two men were doing wrong exactly? Well, we're told that they were teaching that the resurrection had already taken place. Now, we don't know exactly what this message of resurrection would have involved. This can't mean that they were teaching that Jesus' resurrection had already taken place, because it had, so that wouldn't have been controversial. So it's likely that their teaching involved teaching that said that we are living in glory now, that we have our resurrection bodies now. So the best is now, your best life is now. It would have been glamorous, attractive, popular, easy, comfortable. Whereas what was Paul's teaching? Come and die. Come and face hardship and difficulty and possibly chains and maybe even death. You can see which one of the two would have been more attractive. But Paul's encouragement to Timothy is that God's word doesn't change. And God himself certainly doesn't change. So verse 19, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Paul references here an event from Numbers during Korah's rebellion to make the point that God remains the same throughout history, despite opposition to the truth. And God knows those who are truly his. And the point here, and in the verses that follow about the large house that we don't have time to go into, is that the church at large is and always has consisted of people who believe and follow the truth and those who don't. It's full of good teachers and false teachers. And to us, the differences between some might be obvious or might seem more subtle. But God knows. God knows the good from the bad. And God can even use false teachers who oppose the truth for his purposes. Throughout history, he's used Pharaoh, he's used Cyrus, he can even use Philetus and Hymenaeus. But God's common way of bringing about his plans and purposes are through his faithful servants who must turn away from wickedness and who must keep separate from false teaching. Friends, there are going to be teachings that come along that offer us an easy way out. There are going to be organisations and groups that forego the hardship and difficulty of Christian life. And when we are struggling along on the path of righteousness, these groups will become very, very tempting and attractive for us. We will be tempted to deny the truth in small, subtle ways and walk away from self-denial and walk away from what was faithfully passed on to us and walk away from Jesus. And Paul here says, no, have nothing to do with them. And different teachings around today in our context might tempt different people. Some of us may be attracted by the debates around human sexuality. Maybe we are struggling with singleness or struggling with faithfulness. And there are those in the Western church saying, pursue those desires that you have. They're not ungodly. And their arguments just seem so compelling to our tempted ears. Others of us may be struggling to reconcile the idea of God's justice and judgment. And we have a choice between lovingly warning people about hell or taking the easy option to stay quiet. And we see debates on Twitter about God being a God of love and what that looks like. And we see people on Facebook saying, what if we've always got it wrong? And we think to ourselves, well, what if I've got it wrong? When I was a teenager, I was part of a faithful Bible teaching church that was seeking to grow me in love and knowledge of Jesus. But for a few years, I started going to a different church in the town with a school friend of mine that was cooler, more exciting, and had teaching that seemed more exciting and glamorous and a bit different to what I'd always had. Looking back, it was false teaching of a very, very dangerous kind. But at the time, it was far more exciting than the teaching I had back at my first church. I'm very thankful to God that I got out of it eventually. Because all the youth that I know of that went to that more exciting church are now nowhere with Jesus. Because he wasn't a priority there. And to the youngsters among us in the room today, I wonder if you're ever tempted by that bigger, cooler church that has all the flashing lights and 10 times the people there, but less of the Bible. It just seems to put people off a bit. And you'd rather invite your friends somewhere with a stage and a smoke machine and a cool leaders with a rap single. Don't be fooled. Don't be taken in by it. Stay somewhere your leaders teach you the Bible, and their number one desire for you is to grow you in love of Jesus. It won't be as cool. It might not even be as fun, if I'm entirely honest. It might mean that people tease you about going to church, but it is worth staying with, because you would be staying with the truth. So to all of us, would we still follow Jesus if it meant our lives might get worse? Would we, like Mike, who I mentioned at the start, the former Jehovah's Witness, would we leave behind whatever is necessary to follow Jesus? To follow the one who left everything behind for us? All of us may be tempted in some ways to take the easier, more comfortable, more attractive Christian path. But Paul, here in his final letter, is clear. There is no such thing as comfortable, easy Christianity. And there is certainly no such thing as ministry without hard work. So friends, keep going, keep serving, keep working, keep praying, keep ministering, keep fighting the good fight like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Because one day, all the suffering and hardship and difficulty that we face now won't be worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us in Christ Jesus. So be strong, remember Christ, and hold to the truth, no matter what the cost. Let's pray. Our Father God, we are people who feel weak, and so help us, we pray, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Father, we are people who so often are quick to forget the truth. So help us to remember Christ Jesus. Father, we are people who so often are tempted by teaching that makes our Christianity easier and more comfortable. Father, help us to stay with the truth that has been faithfully passed on to us. Father, help us to faithfully pass it on to others. And we ask this in Jesus' name, who is risen now and who will reign forevermore. Amen. We're going to sing now. We're going to sing a hymn about taking up our cross and following Jesus, hearing the call to come and die.